the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about family. We've talking about the church being a family. And the amazing thing about Jesus is, even if you look across this room, there's many people that come together not because of what we have in common, but because of who we have in common. All united by the blood of Jesus. I mean, you look around this room, there's so many differences, but we've come together because of one person, because of one man, because of our Savior and our King, King Jesus. And this is the power of Jesus, to bring people together. And the church has always been, Jesus didn't even vision for it, was that we would love each other so deeply that it would be a testimony to the world that of who he is, of who Jesus is. That this community would be known by having fathers, by having men who are laying down their lives for the glory of Jesus. Mothers and women who are bold, powerful proclaimers and prayer warriors. Women who are just falling at the feet of Jesus and not giving up. Tenacious women who are praying. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. And then all with the purpose of passing along to the next generation the wonderful person, the wonderful news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And one of the things that is so cool about this community, and it's so diverse in this community, I often can take it for granted until I have a conversation with somebody on the phone. This week I talked to somebody who is not in this room, who doesn't attend here regularly, and they just said the couple times that I've come to this gathering, I'm so blown away by the love that is in this room. By the love and the care that you have for one another. And I see it every week. And this person was like, you know, what you guys are doing and who you guys are. People hear about it, not just in West Michigan, but even further than West Michigan. And I just get blown away. It's nothing that we're doing. It's nothing that we're so great. We figured it all out. It's all what God is doing, connecting people, leading you to love one another, encourage one another. And I love hearing these stories because absolutely, you know, stories are absolutely powerful, aren't they? Stories, as we hear about what people are doing, as we hear lives that are being transformed, stories are powerful because they encourage us, they motivate us, they stir us up. And that's why I love opening up the microphone every Sunday when we're together, because we hear stories. We hear stories of a birthday celebration that's different this year than all the other years. We hear stories of how even in the smallest details, like getting a plumber, God demonstrates his goodness and his faithfulness. Last week, we heard Trisha, I'm going to put you on the spot, Trish, as you shared out of your journal, a powerful, powerful little statement to not live our lives based on our feelings, but to live with them. And if you know Trisha's story, a story filled with pain and loss, but also perseverance and endurance, those words have so much weight, so much weight. It's powerful to hear these stories, and Scripture is filled with story after story. And you ever wonder, like, why do we have these stories in Scripture? Why are they in this book? Are they just stories of old? No, it's actually what Dan Raya began the service with. We didn't even share that about Romans 15, verse 4, but it's up on the screen. This is why these stories are in here. It says this, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. These stories that we read about, the stories that we hear about, why are they in Scripture? It's so that you and I can be instructed, but also that we can be filled with endurance to keep going, that we can be encouraged, that just like God worked in the past, he is going to work in my life in the present. So these stories that we read are just so encouraging. And throughout the rest of the summer, we're going to look at some of the familiar stories in Scripture. And through them, my prayer is that we would receive endurance, that we would be encouraged, and that we'd have tremendous amount of hope. Not hope in like some wishful thinking, but hope that is firmly based in the character and the promises of God and his faithfulness. One of the things that Cece and I love to do on a regular basis is walk. We love to go for a walk. Now, we walk the dog on occasion. We walk the dog around the neighborhood, and that's fine. And you know, it's good to have the dog sniff around and do her thing. But when we walk, when we really want to walk, We will hop in the car, go to Upper Mac, which is out near Zealand, and we will walk on this 2-mile stretch of trail. And when I say walk, like we really walk. Just the other day, Cece and I were walking, and we're going at a decent pace. And we looked at our watches and we're like, okay, that was about a 14-minute mile pace. And I leaned over to her and I said, do you know that we have gone under 13 minutes before as far as like 13-minute miles for a walking pace? And she goes, no, we haven't. I said, yes, we have. And we got into a little disagreement. And I said, no, we have walked faster than this. And she goes, I doubt it. I'm going to try to prove you wrong. We can't go that fast. And all of a sudden, she just started to walk. All talking was gone, and we are just walking. And then at the end of the mile, we looked down, and it was 12 minutes and 11 seconds mile. So in her, like, wanting to prove me wrong, she actually proved me right. A couple things about us walking. We have a couple rules. And the rule is this. On our walks, you can process anything. Like, you can share anything. You can talk, and you don't have to have all of the words just right. You can just let it all out. It's one of the rules that we have in walking. Just all of a sudden, just be yourself, and we process and we think about life. And here's the thing that I've seen in our walks. Sometimes walking is super easy. Sometimes the legs are just flowing, and you're just cruising. And you're like, this is amazing. I look down my watch, 12, 11, this is amazing. We're booking it. But sometimes the legs are heavy. They feel like 100 pounds. And you're like, huh. And it's like, look down. It's like, well, that was 30 minutes. And sometimes you get out of the car and you're like, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back in. I'm done. And I think about that. I think about walking. And isn't it just so similar to life? Sometimes you're at the top of the mountain, and sometimes those legs are just flying, and you're like, sweet, this is awesome. And sometimes they're a little heavier from the weight of the world and from the stuff that you're going through. And sometimes, if we're really brutally honest, we're like, we're done. We're done. I just want to stay in the car. I'm just want to just sit here. I am just done trying to move forward. And here's the cool thing. The picture that we get in Scripture often, when it comes to our Christian lives, when it comes to our spiritual lives, is actually that of walking. And I love this quote. It says this, the word walk is frequently used in Scripture to describe our spiritual lives. It's an appropriate metaphor because walking is a step-by-step experience. The way we must live our lives as Christians. This Christian life is not a leap-by-leap lurch, though some steps are bigger than others. It's a daily, continuous, consistent, and intimate relationship with our Creator God. I love that. It's not a leap by leap. It's not always taking these huge, big steps. Sometimes the only move that you can make is a little shuffle forward. And I say to that this morning, yes and amen to that. A small little step forward is just as important as a big lurch forward. The smallest step can get you going in the right direction. And I want us to look the rest of the summer and just intro this morning. Because I want to invite us this summer to take steps. To take steps of faith, new steps of faith. New steps into the unknown. New steps in your relationship with Jesus. To maybe open up your heart a little bit more to Jesus. Maybe to trust Him a little bit more. To not give up. And to continue this bold walk of faith that the Lord has invited us into. I want you to look at Hebrews 10. And we're going to start at the end of Hebrews 10 and then go into 11. And one of the things that I love about Scripture is because some of the things that we are experiencing, some of the things that we are feeling maybe in our lives, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. There are people that have walked this journey before and God has met with them powerfully before. And it gives us, again, a picture, an encouragement of what He wants for our lives. So the writer is writing to this group of people in Hebrews and is powerfully declaring who Jesus is. That Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, that He is the one who created everything. He's the one by whom God speaks. And on top of all of that, if He needed more, Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And He's writing to this group of people who have grabbed on to Jesus, who have given their lives to Jesus. But they're going through a little bit of difficulty. Persecution, difficulty is rising up. And so the writer is saying this in verse 32. Recall the former days. Recall those former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hardship, hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I'll stop right there a second. Like, these are these people that gave their lives to the Lord. And if you just see that testimony, they were all in. They have given their lives to Jesus, and they're like, you know what? My life doesn't really matter anymore. I'm giving it all to Jesus. Here I am. Whatever it is, God, you would have me do, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much suffering I have to go through, you know what? I'm not only just signing up for it, I am willing to embrace it, and I will find joy in it. I mean, I love the message, how the Message version of the Bible puts these verses. It says this: remember those early days after you first saw the light. Those were the hard times. Kicked around in public, targets of every kind of abuse. Some days it was you, others days it was your friends. If some friends went to prison, you stuck by them. If some enemies broke in and seized your goods, you let them go with a smile, knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. Nothing they did bothered you. Nothing set you back. I mean, they started off on fire. That line, no, like, you, if enemies broke in and seized your good, you let it go with a smile. Here you go. Because they couldn't touch your real treasure. Jesus was such a real treasure to them. Such the pearl of great price that they were willing to go through anything. But then something happened. And the writer is writing to them and offering up some caution. Next slide. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What he's highlighting there is they had encountered Jesus. They had encountered the light. And now, because of difficulty, because of suffering, because they've maybe gone through some times where they haven't seen an answer to prayer, they were getting close to giving up, throwing in the towel, being like, we're done. And the writer's saying, don't do that. Don't shrink back. Don't give it all away. And then he declares this powerful statement of identity over them. And I believe this is up for us today. And he says this: but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I love that. We will not shrink back. Even though there's times where there's struggles, we are not going to shrink back and we're not going to be destroyed. But every single day, we are going to have faith and preserve our souls. We're going to hold on even when we don't see it. We're going to hold on even when we don't feel it. And he says this, he says, but we are going to be those who have faith. Well, what is faith? What does it mean to have faith? We can throw out that word so easily and be like, okay, what does it mean to have faith? The writer goes on in verse 11 and he says this. Now faith is this. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I love that. Let's look at that a little bit. He says, faith is the insurance of things hoped for. I actually like what the word that the King James Version uses in this verse. And it says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Sub being what is underneath. Faith is a foundation. Faith is that foundation of your life. Every house is built on a foundation, right? Every house has something that you don't see that it is built upon. We don't have any floating houses around. Faith is that foundation. We all have a foundation of our house. Faith is that foundation of your life. And the writer says this, it's not just some foundation. No, it's a substance of things hoped for. not wishful thinking. It's this foundation that is built on the character of God, the promises of God, that his salvation in Jesus is true, that he's coming back. And it's not just, you know, hoping for that to happen someday. No, it's hope built on past experiences. A hope built on past experiences. So he says this faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. It's this foundation of your life, which makes me think and ask the question, what is at the foundation of your life? Because there's no such thing as a person who does not have faith. We all have faith in something or someone. We can put our faith in greed. We can put our faith in money and think that, oh, if I just get enough, then I will be satisfied internally. We can put our faith in maybe even ourselves that, hey, we can keep our bodies as healthy as we can. If we arrive at some certain spot, then we are going to be satisfied. We can put our faith in maybe a person. We can put our faith in so many different things. What's at the foundation of your life? The writer says faith is that foundation, the foundation of your life that is built on what God has done and who he is. But here's the problem with faith. I don't know if you share the same problem that I have. Faith isn't seen. Like we're putting our faith in something that we haven't seen. Like something that I see this this music stand, and I have faith in it because I see it. And this is the problem with faith is faith goes, like, we don't see it all the time. And the problem with even temptation and sin is we see something, and it's the appeal of our eyes that leads us into that temptation. Even Eve, back at the very beginning, she was tempted when she saw that it was good. The fruit was good. She ate it. But the answer, actually, the writer is saying, isn't that faith isn't unseen? No, it actually is actually seen, because he says this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. Here's what he's saying. One day, when we see Jesus, we will see him face to face. We will see him and know him as he is known. We will see our Father face to face. But until that time, we see the evidences all around. We see the evidence of God all around, an evidence that demands a verdict. I mean, we know court cases. We know different things. They will present evidence. And evidence sometimes is seen and not, or sometimes it's not seen. They'll be like, we don't know you were there, but we saw a fingerprint that was there. There's evidence that you were there. And this is what the writer is saying. All around, you see the evidence that God is real, that a God exists. I look in this room and I see evidence that God is real, because I see transformed lives of people that just blow us away. There's no way this life should be transformed, but all of a sudden, in an instant, God transforms a life. That, to me, is testimony, but also evidence that God is real, that God exists. And so the writer is writing to this community and saying, put your faith in God, keep your faith in God. Faith that can be secure, faith that can be strong, faith that needs to be the foundation of your life, which is built upon evidence that you have seen time and time again of God working. And he goes, and if you need more evidence, let me tell you, let me give you a couple pictures of what this looks like. And he goes on, and he says this, Hebrews 11:3. Next slide. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. He talks about creation. He's saying, by faith, we know that the world was created by God, that even scientists, like one day they'll be able to understand a little bit more of how creation works, but every scientist gets to a point where they have a question mark and they're like, we don't know this. And that's where faith enters in and saying, oh, this is how God did it. He says, by faith, we understand that God created the world by a word. Next slide. By faith, let me introduce you to this guy named Abel, who offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is a story back in Genesis 4. He says, by faith, there's this guy Abel who was a rancher. He had animals. His brother Cain was a farmer and would raise crops. And you have these two brothers who were the sons of Adam and Eve. And they both offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain offered a sacrifice that was just something that he had. Abel offered a sacrifice, which was an animal, which was the first of his livestock. And here's the crazy thing about Abel. He offered up the first. And when you offer up the first, you might think, okay, God, I'm giving you what I have. I'm giving you this first. How are you going to provide in so many different situations? How are you going to provide for my family? And here Abel, by faith, offered up the first. He offered up to God regardless of the consequences. He says, here it is. Here it is, God. I'm going to trust you that you're going to provide. And then he goes on to a guy named Enoch. It says Enoch was taken up. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here is a story about a man named Enoch who walked with God for 300 years. 300 years of his life. And here's the thing that I know about walking. When you walk with somebody, you have to agree upon the place that you're going, the pace that you're what you're walking, and the path that you're walking on. And Enoch looked at God and said, I'm trusting you for those three. I'm going to walk at your pace, to your place, on your path. And I'm going to do it consistently for 300 years of my life. Picture of faith, every single day, walking with God. So I look at these pictures, and I think about faith. Faith is this consistent, courageous dependence on God, regardless of the circumstances. Every single day saying, God, I'm walking with you. And this is the language that the Lord hears, this language of faith. It's his love language. Because look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God is looking for faith, looking for us to live this life of faith, to take steps of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but I love turning that around because with faith, it is possible to please God. With faith, it is possible to please God, to make him smile, to warm his heart. And this whole faith conversation is the language of heaven, that we enter in by faith, that we're saved by faith. We get access to God by faith. We get to walk by faith every single day of our lives, and that's the invitation that I want to give this morning, is that we would be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. So what does that look like for you? What does it look like for you in 2026, this summer, to walk by faith and not by sight? Where do you need to take a step with the Lord? Where do you need to grow in your relationship? Because here's the thing that I know about faith, is that what we believe deep in our hearts actually leads to behavior, actually leads to decisions. And so it comes back down to what do you believe in the depth of your heart? If you believe that God is good, you will come running to him. If you believe that he wants the best for your life, the thing that's holding you back, you're going to shed. You're going to get rid of when he asks you to get rid of it. What you believe leads to behavior. And I want to use two quick stories to invite you into something this morning, to challenge you, to encourage you. There's a man in John chapter 4. Man whose son was extremely sick at the point of death. And he heard that Jesus was a little ways off, but close enough for him to walk to. And so he set off on this journey, knowing that his son was near death. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, and he gets Jesus' attention, and he says, Jesus, will you come with me? Will you come back with me? Because my son is almost dead. A parent would do anything for their child. Come with me, Jesus. I'm begging you. And he looks at this man. Jesus looks at this man. And he says, I'm not coming with you, but your son will live. And it says this in John chapter 4. The man left believing the word that Jesus had spoken and walked home. He walked 25 miles, 25 miles from here to Grand Rapids, believing that his son was going to live, believing without seeing. Maybe the step that you need to take this morning and in this season of your life is actually believe the words that Jesus has spoken over your life. Believe that you are saved. Believe that you are righteous. Believe that you are holy. Believe that he created you with a purpose. Believe that he has more for you in this life. Believe that you need to let go of the thing that's holding you back. Believe that he truly is the good shepherd who wants to lead you and guide you every step of your life. Believe the word of Jesus that he speaks over your life. Where have you doubted? Where have you not believed the truth that he proclaims over your life? You are a child of God if you put your faith in Jesus. You are righteous. You are holy. You are without blame. You are blameless in his sight. Let go of the shame this morning and believe the word that Jesus speaks over your life. Second thing, one of Jesus' disciples, a group of them was in a boat one time, and the storm was raging. And they looked and they saw what they saw, thought was a ghost coming to them. And as it got closer, they're like, oh, that's Jesus. But wait a minute, he's walking on the water. What's going on here? And Peter popped up and he recognized Jesus. And he said, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out of this boat. And Jesus said, hey, come on out. And he hopped out of the boat and he walked on water to Jesus. Here's the crazy thing. We often look at Peter and we know the rest of the story, that he saw the winds and the waves and he had lost faith and he sank. And he cried out and Jesus healed him. But there were many in that boat with Peter. And who's the only one ever besides Jesus to walk on water? It was Peter. It was Peter, the one who got out of the boat. The one who got uncomfortable. The one who said, you know what? I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to step on water. And so often we look at our boats and we take great delight in our boats, especially in the summertime. We create great delight in our boats. We make our boats nice, nice and comfortable. We kick up our feet in our boats. But I know that's not the Christian life. That is not the Christian life. God is constantly calling us to take a step out of the boat into the unknown. And so maybe you're in this room and you have walked with Jesus for many years. Man, you have seen his goodness. You have seen his grace in your life. You have seen his power, but you have become comfortable. You're just chilling in the boat. You're just taking it easy. Where is the Holy Spirit inviting you to take a step into the unknown and to be uncomfortable? I love this quote that I heard one time. It says this: I've met people who have taken steps of faith. And it's true, I have. But rarely do I meet someone who keeps taking them. I know too often people in their later years of life all walked with the Lord for a while. And they're like, yep, I used to do that. I don't want this community to be that place where we live based on the used to's. But instead, we live based in the present, saying, Jesus, where are you calling me today? What are you asking me to do? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and here's how I want to end our time. Where are you at today? You find yourself in that first spot where you need to trust and believe what Jesus declares over your life. Maybe the lies have filled your mind. Maybe distractions have come in. And you just need to be reminded in your heart that Jesus speaks a better word over your life. That you're forgiven, that you're saved, that you're a new creation. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're in the other spot. You've gotten comfortable. Well, the cure to a boring life is steps of faith out into the unknown, and Jesus is inviting you into that. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it because he is worthy of it. And so here's what these guys are going to sing this song, and I want you to stay seated. And I love this song because it just declares who else is worthy. Who else is worthy of our lives? Only Jesus. Because only Jesus has transformed our lives. Only Jesus has the power to save. Only Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus is the one who is worthy of it all. Truly is, there's no one else worthy. Only Jesus. Jesus is the beginning and the end and everything in between. The only one who's going to bring you life, the only one who's going to satisfy your soul, the only one is worthy, the only one who is worthy of your yes every single day is Jesus. It's Jesus and Him alone. And so, Jesus, we just offer up our lives to You afresh today. We give You our lives. And we just say, here we are, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Take us in any direction that You would want to take us. All for Your glory, Jesus. And I just ask that we would be a people, declare that we would be a people that will not shrink back, but that would be filled with faith, boldly believing every single day we are who You say we are, that we have been transformed by Your blood. We've been saved by You, Jesus, saved to be an instrument to be used by You to declare Your goodness to the world. And so would You again fill us with Your Holy Spirit and send us out today filled with faith, a fresh faith. May just that, the confident hope that we have in You be the foundation of our lives every single day. I just pray that over each person in this room. May we live our lives today and every day this week for Your glory. Thank You, Jesus, for all You've given us. We pray this in Your name.